Morning. If you've noticed in your bulletin, we have an event coming up the last Saturday in February. I really want to bring to your attention. It's the Persevering Parent Conference. That is a conference. Dr. Karen Crum has published this book, Persevering Parent, to help parents with special needs children. We're providing that conference here at the church building, and she will be here that day to help folks with that. She herself has two children with special needs, one of them with autism, and so she knows from whence she speaks. So I really want to encourage you, if you know somebody, or if you're a person with children with special needs, to come to this conference. We would really like you to pre-register. It is only $10 to come to this event. That provides a copy of Dr. Crum's book, as well as lunch that day. So it's really a smoking deal. And if you come with your spouse, it's $15. Because you're going to have to eat lunch and you share the book. So it's a really great deal. We want to encourage you. If you are a teacher at a school, we have some big flyers in the church office. And if you don't already have one of these flyers up at your school, please take it to your school and see if you can get it put up there. We really think this is going to be a great ministry to our community. So please pass the word on. We even have some smaller flyers if you'd like to give those out. So kind of plan on that if that's going to be helpful and pass that along. Every week, when I get up here to talk about the lesson, at the end of the lesson, you can respond. If you're interested in being baptized or if you're interested in prayers, you can go out to the conference room or you can come to the front. All of that is true. I failed to mention there's a third option, which is grab the preacher by the arm after the service and tell him you want to be baptized, which is what happened last week. And so I was very excited about that. Kathy Clay, would you please stand up? She was baptized last week. I want everybody... So you have that third option, right? You can go with that third option. If you're interested in being a follower of Jesus, then you could just grab us anytime. Folks that are in our home group, I should mention to you that the Carneys are out of town, so we'll be meeting at our house tonight at 6 instead of at the Carney house. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we do recognize you as one who loves us and who loves us deeply. And we know because of that you at times discipline us for our good. And that we have been given that responsibility with our children. And as we reflect upon your word and reflect upon you, we ask, Father, that you would help us by your Spirit to imitate you as we raise our children. And it's through your Son we pray. Amen. So the question, as you see on the front of the bulletin, is, what does the Bible have to say about disciplining children? Which is really a how-to question. And if you go to Amazon and just type in how-to, you will get all kinds of how-to books. You know, how to win friends and influence people is a famous one for that. Well, one of my favorites is how to give your woolly mammoth a bath. But my all-time favorite is how to babysit grandpa, which I'm hoping my grandchildren will read so they know how to do that. But the Bible is really not a how-to book. What the Bible is a book to say, this is how things really are. And within that, there are some how-tos in there, but really the big picture is, this is how things really are. Now, you only need to say, this is how things really are, if somebody's saying something other than that, because otherwise you assume that. But then somebody comes along and gives an alternative, and you have to say, this is how things really are. For instance, the guy standing next to the girl, and he tells somebody, we're a couple, and the girl says, no, we're not. What's she saying? This is how things really are, right? Or you've gotten that email from some guy in Kenya, and he says, I've got $100,000 just stuck in the bank, but if you will send me $10,000, I can get it out, and then I'll send half of it to you. And I'm telling you now, that's not how things really are, but if you think they are, give me your $10,000, and I'll make sure it gets there, okay? How things really are is your $10,000 is going to disappear. Well, in the ancient world, as we talked about last week, there was this multiplicity of gods. Everybody believed there were all kinds of gods, and you wanted to honor all those gods in different ways for different things. So you have a god of war, you have a god for farming, a god for love, all these things, and you make offerings to all of those gods. Then Moses came down from the mountain where he met with the one God of the universe who said to him, this is how things really are, and then he was to convey that to the people of Israel. And this is how things really are. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me, because there is only really one God. And this God cares for you deeply, loves you deeply, wants the best for you, and has given you stipulations, have given you guidance through his laws for the best. In fact, he has wanted the best for his creation from the very beginning. But all you folks ended up making it into a soup sandwich. Well, that's only part of the story, because you get the rest of it in the New Testament, where it says that this God became human, so that he could experience all of the things that we experience, and so he could live this exemplary life to show us how we were intended to be, so that then he would be crucified for our sins and raised to life for our justification, and raised to life to give us hope. That's what Scripture is saying, is how things really are. But when you live in the shadow world, you don't always quite get that. The shadow world distorts how things really are. And so we must tell this story over and over. And we've told it this morning, haven't we? We've told it in song. We've told it in ritual by taking the Lord's Supper. And we tell it with holidays. And we tell it simply by telling it. But we tell the story over and over. And the story shapes our lives. It shapes our varying beings. So we don't live compartmental lives, but we live one life, one compartment in our lives. Well, at some point, you have your children, and they're going to ask you about this story. And they're going to ask you because their friends at school are telling them a different way. This is how things really are. And you've been saying this. So, Mom and Dad, what do you have to say? You know how that is with kids, right? My dad says that Bill Gates is giving away thousands of dollars. He read that on Facebook. And you have to say, well, let me tell you how things really are. Or my dad says that we need to make offerings to Baal to help the crops grow. No, this is how things really are. And so parents are told this in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In the future, when your son asks you what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you, tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. What are you doing? You're telling the story. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders great and terrible on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. So when you have this alternative that's offered, this is what you are to say to people. Now, one of the amazing things that God has done, I mean, if you really think about it, it's amazing. God has made us partners in his creation. He's made us partners in his good work in the world. Philip Yancey says, if you think about it, there's not much that God does in this world that he doesn't somehow involve the rest of us. And so he has taken us humans and put us in charge of other humans. Now, usually they're humans that drool and wear diapers and things like that. Maybe they might have pimples and their voice is changing. He's put us in charge of these other humans. And those people who have been put in charge are called parents. Now, sometimes they think that they are slaves, but they are parents who have been put in charge of these children. Now, there's an advantage that parents have in all of this, because the advantage is they are working with raw materials. Their kids really, at the very beginning, only know what mom and dad tell them. And so they have an opportunity to shape those their children. So I brought something here, my object lesson for this week. This is what parents have, this little sapling. And they have an opportunity to help the sapling to grow whichever way they want the sapling to grow, because they're working with the raw material of this sapling. And there's an old saying, an old American proverb that goes this way. As a tree is bent, so it grows, right? You know that. As a tree is bent, so it grows. Proverbs tells us the same thing. Start children off on the way they should go, and even when they're old, they will not turn from it. So if you should take this sapling and you bend it a particular direction and you keep it that way, then when it gets old, it's going to get nice and big that direction, and it's going to have nice deep roots, and now it's going to stay leaning that direction. So as a tree is bent, so it grows. So a parent's job is to bend the tree in the right direction, to make sure it goes in the right direction. But there's a disadvantage in parenting that you don't have with the sapling, because this thing does not have a free will. And that raw material that you're raising does. And it's not long you figure out that your little sapling learns to say, no, I don't want to do that. And your little sapling figures out when you have your back turned so they can do the thing that you told them not to do. And now you're dealing with something different than a little sapling. So the way of bending your child, trying to get them to go the direction, the word that's used in the Bible is training. You're trying to bring training to your child. Again, from Deuteronomy, we read this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. You are going to teach your children. It is your job as a parent to teach your children. And when will you teach your children? Monday morning at 8 o'clock in the classroom at the desk, right? No. You're going to teach your children in the swimming pool and in the sandbox and in the living room and in the car driving. You're going to teach them anywhere your child is breathing. You're going to teach them as you walk along the road or whatever you're going to do. You're going to teach them. And the interesting thing we know about education is that very often teaching and learning is more caught than taught. People are paying attention. Children are paying attention to what their parents are doing and what their parents are saying, right? So, for instance, if you are a parent that thinks in sports for your kids is really important and you're taking them to all the sports, you've got them signed up to all these sporting events, you think that's really important, you're doing those things, they're going to get that message. And if you're taking your children and making sure that they get to school 5 days a week, but you can't get them to Bible class on Sunday, they are catching something. You have communicated something to your children of what is important in your life and what ought to be important in their life. And if you're spending money on vacations and cars and whatever else, but you're not spending it and giving it to the Lord, they're catching it. They are learning something. Now, if you're a parent and your tree begins to bend in a direction other than you think it ought to go, what are you going to do with this tree? Well, the Bible word for that is discipline. Bad tree. Right? We're going to do bad tree. We're going to discipline this child somehow. But how are we going to go about doing that? Well, this child is not living the reality. My responsibility as a parent is to show that this child what the real world is like. This is how things really work, and this is how you are to live according to that. And so it's my responsibility to teach this child this, that this God has provided the best way for us, and that they are not living according to the story and what is best for them. So when we're disciplining our children, what are we doing? We're imitating God. God, who we heard in the scripture that was read already, disciplines us. And the Bible gives us this metaphor over and over as God as Father who disciplines us. And sometimes, actually, God is even spoken of as a mother in the Bible. So what does the Bible say about discipline? Well, I spent all this time talking about the story because it's within the story of this is how things really are that we get the how-to, what we ought to go about doing. So what does the Bible say about disciplining? Mostly what it says, it comes from the book of Proverbs. Because Proverbs is this book about practical wisdom, about this is how you are to live your life successfully within the story. But you need to read the fine print of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book of general truths. Generally speaking, if you follow these things, they'll work out and they will happen and things will go well for your children. So, the proverb says, raise a child in the way they ought to go, and when they're old, they'll not turn from it. Right? As a tree is bent, so it grows. As a tree is bent, so it grows. Except that it doesn't always happen with children, does it? In fact, we all know children who were raised, you may have 7 or 8 kids in a family, and all of them raised the same way, all of them raised to love the Lord and do what the Lord wants, and one of them decides to go a different way. Is the proverb not true? Well, the proverb is true, but it is a general truth. Raise a child in the way they ought to go, and when they're old, they'll not depart from it. And so in Proverbs, we also get the importance of discipline. Listen to Proverbs chapter 19. Discipline your children, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to their death. And the reason you discipline them is what? We saw this in Hebrews. Because you love them. Because you want the best for them. I remember this lady that we knew in California who said that she loved her children, loved her son in particular, too much to discipline him. Do you know what happened to that boy? He ended up in a gang because she said she loved her son too much to discipline him. The Bible says that God loves you too much to not discipline you. My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. And so God disciplines those that he loves. Any other motive for discipline, let me emphasize this, any other motive for discipline is not discipline. It's abuse. I spent 1 year, a lifetime 1 year, teaching school at Northland Christian School in Houston. I had very little training and was thrown into the fire. And I was not very good at dealing with children who did not want to bend the way they were supposed to go. I had one child in particular. My classroom was in one of those cubicles outside. It was kind of raised up off the ground. I came into the class one day, and I'm taking roll. Chad, where's Chad? And I hear this faint voice, here, but it's kind of echoing. Where is this kid? Well, we had the vents in the class, but we didn't have any ductwork to them, and that kid had crawled through the vent down underneath. It was always doing something like that. I wanted to strangle the kid, but we had a policy at our school. A no strangling policy. The policy at our school was we practice corporal punishment, but the teacher who was very upset with the child was not allowed to do it, which was a really good policy. Because my idea is, let's tar and feather him and put him on the rack, and then you can paddle him after that. But you see, it's out of that anger sometimes that we discipline, but then it's not discipline anymore, is it? Now it's abuse. And remember, a lot of it's more caught than taught. And so your children are catching it. They're catching whether you're angry or whether you love them. And what you're doing is out of love or it's out of anger. Now, a form that you see common in the book of Proverbs is corporal punishment, which is not to be confused with capital punishment. When we were in California, in Houston, California, I was the preacher at the church, and we had Christian school at the church, and Lisa was going to school again and working at the school, and one day she answered the phone, and a parent was calling about the school, wanted to know about the school. And she said, well, she wanted them to be aware of what was, you know, discipline at the school, and she said, you need to be aware that we practice capital punishment. And then there was silence on the phone. I'm sure this parent is thinking, you're going to behead my child? Yeah, he won't do that again, will he? And then she caught her and said, no, corporal punishment. Well, the parent never showed up with the kids. Proverbs does talk about corporal punishment, though. Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them. Or folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far away. Now, I want us to notice two things about this. The first is one I said just a few moments ago. Remember what Proverbs is. Proverbs is general truth. Generally, these things are true. But it is not always true that you use the rod or use the paddle or the belt or whatever you're going to use. It's not always true that you use that or you need to use that to discipline children. We've probably all known children that just a cross word from father would, you know, they're not doing anything more, right? That was enough to discipline the child. So not every child needs that kind of discipline. The best when those who provide that, the best way is usually to try, when you don't have any other way of disciplining and getting the behavior to conform to the story, when you don't have any other way to bend the tree in the way it ought to go, then you might use that. So if you've got a 12-year-old, a 12-year-old is very close to be able to make their own decisions for their life. You're trying to help them to learn to make good decisions with their life, and you can help them to reason through that and think through that. So paddling is probably not the best thing for the 12-year-old. The 2-year-old, on the other hand, doesn't really understand reasoning by my experience. And I've never understood parents who try to reason with a 2-year-old. Johnny, do not stick the butter knife in the outlet. Because when you do that, there's a thing in there called electricity. Electricity, you can't really see it, but there's 110 volts. Do you know what a volt is, Johnny? Let me explain that. Kids don't get that. A 2-year-old does not understand that. A 2-year-old understands a slight slap on the hand. Don't do that. Okay. So there's a difference between a 2-year-old and a 12-year-old. Now, I talk about this reluctantly because some folks are only able to discipline through corporal punishment, through paddling. That's all they know how to do. And often it's really not discipline. Often they're angry and it ends up being abuse. And I think you should think back to who God is and what God provides for us. The Child Advocacy Center of Texas says that today there will be 185 victims of child abuse in Texas. 185. And some of those will be from parents who think or who say that they are disciplining their children. Remember the story of Adrian Peterson, right? Child had welts up and down his legs, inside of his legs and inside of his buttocks, and that is discipline? No, it sounded like a parent who was very, very angry. Child Advocacy Center of Texas also says there will be 65,000 children this year in Texas who will be abused. And if you have adopted a child or are fostering a child, there is a fair potential for that child to have been abused before. And so if you're attempting to communicate love to that child, but you're using some kind of physical way of doing that, you may not be communicating what you want to communicate. And Paul warns us about this. We're trying to discipline our children. We're trying to get the tree, right? We're trying to bend it in the way it ought to go. But we may be bending it in the wrong direction if we're communicating the wrong thing. Things tend to be more caught than taught. Listen to Paul. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So one of the things that we're doing then is we're trying to bend this tree, right? Now, if you're going to try to bend this tree, you might have noticed I do not have a lot of success keeping that over like that, do I? So what am I going to have to do? I'm going to have to stake, and I'm going to have to put something over there and hold it over there. As parents, remember when you're teaching your children? You're teaching them Monday morning at 8 o'clock in the classroom behind the desk? No. You're teaching them when? Whenever they're breathing, right? And we're going to bend this thing over there, and then we're going to hold it there. Now, the child has a free will, so guess what could happen eventually? I mean, it could come back. But generally, it will stay over if parents will nurture and train and, yes, use discipline so that their children will know how things really are and then will learn to live within that story, will learn to live accordingly. The goal is that we will bend the child towards the Lord. We want them to know and experience the love of God and all the things that God has for them. And often, the way that children know who God is through their parents, isn't it? Because mom and dad are talking about God on this hand, but if they're acting differently on this hand, there's a little problem in the child's thinking. Who is God really? And if you're too harsh, they get a certain impression of God. And if you're too permissive, they get a certain impression of God. God is a parent over and over in Scripture. And he has disciplined his children. The Old Testament tells us his children Israel, he disciplined them. He disciplined them by sending the Babylonians to carry them off into captivity. So there were some harsh things, some difficult things that God needed to do with those people. But then you get to the New Testament, and Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son, which a lot of people think is really the story of Israel, who has gone away from God, has gone off into the foreign land, and now they figured out that they need to come back to their God. And how is the father going to treat the child? But with open arms. I've wanted you to come back. I've always wanted you to be here with me. I've always loved you. And we're reminded from the Apostle Paul about God's love. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Ask yourself, parents, when your children are grown and gone, will they look back at you and say that you have loved them like that, even in your discipline? Let's stand and sing.